All right, Proverbs chapter 12 in your Bibles, please. Proverbs chapter 12. And tonight I want to speak on seasoned speech. And there's a lot in the book of Proverbs about our speech and how important it is for us to have a speech that speaks to righteousness and not deceit. And I read the story of Winston Churchill. And you know, he was known for a man of integrity and great respect in what he did during World War II. And during his last year in office, he attended an official ceremony there in England. And two rows behind him sat two gentlemen who began to whisper, "That's Winston Churchill," they said. And they went on to say, "He's getting up in age. He's getting a little senile," they say. They say he should step aside and leave the running of the nation to more dynamic and capable men. When the ceremony was over, Churchill, in his stately way, simply walked up to those men and said, "Gentlemen, they also say he is deaf." I love that, don't you? There's no one within earshot of this message that does not struggle with what they say. That we do not struggle with words we put together. One of my favorite commentators that wrote some great commentaries, not on all the New Testament, unfortunately, but his name is Alan Redpath. He was born in 1907, and he died in 1989. And he was born in Newcastle, England. And he was an accountant, and late in life, God saved him and God called him. And he's first served as an evangelist to the Baptist churches in England until the Lord opened the door for him to be the pastor of the Duke Street Baptist Church in Richmond, London. In 1953, he moved to the United States. He was such a polished preacher that he became the pastor of the Moody Church, where he pastored there for the next 9 years until 1962. And Dr. Redpath returned to the United Kingdom in 1962 as pastor of the Charlotte Baptist Chapel in Edinburgh, Scotland. 2 years later, he suffered a near-fatal stroke, but was able to recover and embarked on a ministry as a traveling missionary and conference speaker until he died in 1989. He was 82 when he passed away. One of my favorite books that he authored was a book entitled A Passion for Preaching. And he tells of a story in there in his pastorate where he got very discouraged. And mainly he got discouraged because of the talk that was going on in the church. And so he writes in this book, "I once formed a mutual encouragement at a time of stress in one of my pastorates. The members subscribed to a simple formula applied before speaking of any person or any subject that was perhaps controversial." And he used the acrostic with the word think. And I want to give that to you. He said that before you speak, you should think. And the T stands for asking yourself some questions, of course. Is it true, first of all? So think about it. Is what you're going to say true? Secondly, is it helpful? Thirdly, is it inspiring? And then fourthly, the N stands for is it necessary? And then the K stands for is it kind? So when we look at that acrostic, and you can find that acrostic in a lot of preachers' sermons, and you can find it easily on the internet. But it was Alan Redpath and the discouragement that he was going through with his church that helped him put this formula together. So we have the originator of the formula when we get the history like this. And then he concluded by saying this: "If what I am about to say does not pass these tests, I will keep my mouth shut." And then he said, and it worked. So his congregation signed off on the think principle. It's not a bad principle, is it? We should all engage as we think about this. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we say things that we should not. Our speech is not seasoned with salt as the Bible says it should be. No preacher better to help us with this than Solomon himself. And when we all admit that we're guilty of talking too much, too long, and about to too many people about some things, and there's no one here that is not guilty of that, including myself, and I've had to apologize for it. And I'm sure if you have any bone of character within you, you've had to do the same thing. Only your pride will keep you from confessing that you talked out of school about something, or you talked too long to someone about it and said things that you might not have had right about it. We all have to gauge ourselves, and we have to look upon our own hearts and see if what we're saying is true. Now, this message is not being delivered because I'm discouraged and I think our church talks too much about the wrong things. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose of our Proverbs study is that we're doing some preventive maintenance. And preventive maintenance means that, hey, if we're leaking now, let's fix it. Are you with me? If we're leaking now, let's fix the leak. And that's what preventive maintenance is. And then it goes a step beyond it. Well, let's be sure that if it's going to start leaking, that we fix it. And so maintenance and preventive maintenance is important for us. In our text that we're going to read here in just a moment, just one single verse that we're going to look at, and that's going to be a springboard for us to understand about seasoning our speech with salt. We'll learn that there are two types of speech that he gives in this verse. Look at it with me back in verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. So it's important for us to speak the truth. But a false witness, deceit. So if we speak the truth, we'll bring forth righteousness. If we do not speak the truth, then we're a false witness. And being a false witness, we're going to bring forth deceit. So there's really just two choices here that Solomon gives us. You might remember this verse from the New Testament in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Colossians 4, 6 is a key verse. That your speech be always seasoned with grace. The word grace there is the Greek word charis. And of course it does speak to this matter of unmerited favor, but grace goes way beyond describing an act of God in that he gives us his grace. If we're recipients of his grace, now watch this, if we're recipients of his grace, then there needs to be qualities about our lives that show that we are gracious people. That's obvious. If we're recipients of his grace, he is able to do in us what we cannot even do for ourselves. It's not just speaks of the favor of God, but often it's translated in our Bibles benefit, it's translated pleasure, joy. This Greek word is translated in several different ways, teaching us it has a broader meaning than just when we get locked in on the theology of grace and how grace is unmerited favor for salvation. Grace goes way beyond that. This week I spoke in chapel, and I spoke about God's grace from the book of Colossians and saving grace and teaching grace. All of those are listed there in Colossians. And then notice this verse with me in the New Testament. Notice the little phrase, seasoned with salt. Now, everyone in the first century, when they heard this, they understood what Paul was saying to the Colossae church. They understood salt. They used it much more than we use it today. We use it just to flavor things. They went way beyond that. They had to use it as a preservative. And a preservative just simply delays spoilage. That's all a preservative will do. And what he is saying when he uses this phrase, seasoned with salt, is that you should guard what you say in such a way that it not become things of spoilage or obscene in some way or negative. So when we read this verse is a great verse that helps us understand what God really wants us to do when we should be seasoning our speech with salt. We reveal who we are when we talk. And sometimes I've proven myself to be an idiot. But you're looking at me as if you've never done that. We all know better, don't we? Because when we really say those things, when we wish that we could reach out and grab them and bring them back in, it's too late when that happens. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." Wow, pretty strong verse, isn't it? Let me read it to you again. "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." In other words, it really comes back to get us. And then, of course, we're to speak the truth as New Testament believers. We're to speak the truth in love, as Paul taught the church at Ephesus. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So now we're going to prove who's on the throne of our life by what we say. So what I want to do tonight is to help us to learn about seasoned speech and some thoughts from the book of Proverbs, as we are taking several topics from this book here recently. And let's look at some principles concerning our speech. The first one that I want us to understand is truthfulness in our speech is required by God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." Truth is so important. We got to hold on to it. We do not want it to forsake us. Matter of fact, it says, the verse goes on to say, "Bind it about thy neck, write it upon the table of thine heart." It's pretty strong words, isn't it? Think about it. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." What is that verse teaching us? It is teaching us a great principle. God loves the truth. He's in love with the truth. He wants us to speak the truth. And then if God's in love with truth, then the counterbalance of that is he must hate something if we say wrong things. And he hates deceit. Let me prove it to you. Turn to chapter 12, verse 5. And let's use our Bibles a little bit here in the book of Proverbs. And look at chapter 12, verse 5. "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." God hates deceit. He wants us to tell the truth. To the point, as we've heard so often, tell the truth even if it hurts. You've told your children that over the years. You might have been told that by your boss or by your attorney or by someone in authority over you. Tell the truth about this. Romans chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 helps us really see this. When Paul begins to explain what deceit looks like in the mouth of a believer, and he is very graphic with it. "Their throat is an open sepulcher," the Bible says. "With their tongues they have used deceit," Paul says. "The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." So here we find that Paul is explaining the tongue of the deceitful person. If we're not careful, we can go away from truth. That's why we are not to allow truth to forsake us. That's why we have to be straight up with our children about the truth. We have to be sure that they're not coloring the truth, and they're not twisting the truth, and they're not shaving the truth, and they're not just saying what they want you to hear. That's why when you talk to your boss, you ought to tell your boss the honest truth. Even if there's a situation, even though you may get written up, it may cost you something, it's always right to tell the truth. Have your speech seasoned properly. Do not allow guile and deceit be found in your mouth. I sat down at my desk and I thought about this in preparing this message, and there are four ways that gossip spoils our speech. And I want to deal with those four ways. I hope that you would write them down, because I think they would be a great help to you. First of all, here's what gossip does. The first thing it does, gossip always betrays confidences. And that's an unfortunate thing. Turn with me to Proverbs 11, verse 13, and let me point this out to you. Notice what it says in verse 13, Proverbs 11. A talebearer receiveth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. In other words, a faithful person can be held in confidence. A faithful person who's holding on to truth, who's not going to let truth forsake him or her, is going to be able to hold a confidence. We have to be willing to do that. And by the way, it's good for us that when we do break confidence, that we admit it and say, I'm sorry. If we're going to keep our testimony, if we're going to have that person respect us, you've got to be willing to tell the truth about it. Proverbs 11:13 is a very strong verse. And strong leaders and good Christians who want to always keep a right spirit toward one another will always be open in that communication. They'll always be able to honestly talk with each other. They don't have to send a representative. They don't have to send their lieutenant to do their nasty work. They're willing to step up to the plate and always talk about what's bothering them. I respect a person like that. I would question the character of a man who cannot face his critics. He cannot face truth. Who really don't want to. I would question a man's character, but or a woman's, as far as that goes. So telling the truth and saying the right words at the right time and doing it yourself is critical, as the Bible teaches us. Turn with me to chapter 20, verse 19, and let me show you another verse that supports this principle about our confidences. Look at verse 19 of chapter 20. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Telling the truth is so vitally important. Every year we meet with our staff and faculty. 37 people come in the same room, and they hear me give an annual little talk. And at the end of that talk, we're talking about teamwork, I tell them that there are three things that would get them terminated from our staff. One is laziness. And I lecture them about don't be a clock watcher, don't come in a few minutes before and clock in 1 minute after, and get out of here. It bothers me when people's heart is not in their job. We're not on a time schedule here. Lying will get you fired. And it has gotten people fired. And being unloyal. Now, there's more things that would get you fired. Immorality would get you fired, of course. But I say that and give them those three things to bring about unity. It's not a threat. Not a threat at all. And people have to know the truth about teamwork. And you have to be open and honest about it. Tailbearing cannot happen. We're 37 people working on the same staff. It just doesn't happen. We got a very good staff, and you know that. Faculty and staff are wonderful. But I talk about not betraying the confidences of students and their parents, and not getting your nose where it doesn't belong. Don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. Don't feel like you've got to be the corrector of everybody down the hallway if a kid's doing wrong. You know, you just have to be cautious about it. Now, if there's danger, that's one thing. And so I give them a little lecture because it helps bring love and unity to our staff. It's important. Gossip spoils our speech. The number one way, it betrays confidences. That's sad. Here's number two. Gossip cuts deeply into our lives. Look at chapter 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, the Bible says, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Chapter 26, verse 22 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. It's repeated twice. And we know the hermeneutics of when Bible verses are repeated twice. Here in the book of Proverbs, we have this very thing. And it warns us. It cuts deeply. It hurts. Then that hurt has to be fixed. And then you have to forgive. And you have to forbear. You can't hold a grudge. You can't keep bearing it out. We are people of mistakes. We are people who are not perfect. We don't have a perfect pastoral staff. We don't have a perfect faculty. We don't have a perfect athletic department. We do not have a perfect staff here. We have flaws. We are human. We make mistakes. Now, we don't get up in the morning and say, how many mistakes can we make today? But we're just normal human beings. And when those mistakes are made, we want to own up to them. And we want to fix them the best way we can. And we expect you, as a church member, to forgive us. And if you have experienced forgiveness, you will. In experiencing forgiveness, you can share forgiveness. People who cannot let things go and hold grudges need to examine their own thoughts and theology about forgiveness. If God treated you the way you treat others when they wrong you, how bad a life would you have? Pretty bad, wouldn't it be? Tough. It's hard. But it's so true. Let me give you a third one of four in this point, and that is gossip causes strife. And the reason we know that is because the Bible tells us so. Chapter 26, verse 20. Let me show that to you. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. In other words, it ceases. It comes to an end. It causes strife. But if there's no talebearer, the strife goes away. How wonderful it is. That's why if we had someone that would cause strife, there would be a hard thing to have to let them go, but we would. Because then when the talebearer goes, everything settles down. Let me share with you the fourth one, and that is gossip destroys relationships. And this I save to the last because it is the most severe. I've seen it happen to marriages, between husbands and wives. I've seen it happen between closest friends. I'm talking about very close friends. I'm talking about preachers who labor together, very close friends. I'm talking about business associates, very close friends. Notice what chapter 17, verse 9 says of the book of Proverbs. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Now, it's not saying that we should gloss over sin here. Peter said it this way, charity covereth a multitude of sins. We can be forgiving because we love each other. That's what Christians do. Christians are able to be called from all walks of life, creeds and color, and love each other the same. And without prejudice in the church, everybody's on the level ground at the foot of the cross. It's not who makes the most money. It's not who carries the power. It's not even who is pastor or who's on staff. It's all level at that point. And here the Bible says that love's able to cover those sins. Didn't say that it overlooks them. Didn't say they shouldn't be addressed. They can be. There's something about a person who realizes that God, by his grace, has saved them, that they're able to be able to get past a destroyed relationship. This is why husbands and wives have to love each other through the most difficult times of their marriage. No one has a smooth road all the time. It can get pretty rocky. There can be hurt feelings, and you have to work it out. You have to stay with it. That's what we do. That's what Christians do. If you and I had a problem, we work it out. That's what we do. It's what we've been doing. It's what we want to keep doing. It's great to see what God does when the devil tries to throw a monkey wrench in things. It's wonderful to see what he's able to do. And you and I know that there's been destroyed marriages because of this. Look at chapter 16. Go back a chapter and let me show you another verse. Look at verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. The word chief there goes to the best of friends, the closest of friends. Husband and wife ought to be pretty close, don't you think? Best friends. They should be sharing their woes over lunch with another friend. They shouldn't be texting it. They should be cautious and careful. Why? They love each other. Gossip destroys your relationship. And you have to be ready to identify that, and then don't throw an atom bomb on it. Work to get it fixed. Do what you have to do. So when we look at truthfulness is required of God, there's the reason. There's four good reasons from the book of Proverbs why truthfulness is required by God. But let me give you a second one quickly tonight, and that is truthfulness is a spiritual indicator of righteousness in our lives. Godly people tell the truth. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, our text said, but a false witness is deceit. A righteous man hateth lying, Proverbs 13:5 says, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. The word loathsome, you know what that means? It means to smell bad. It means to stink. And that's what God is telling us here. A loathsome person, his character stinks. Sometimes everybody can smell it but him or her. And it brings shame or confusion or reproach is a word that's often used in our King James Version. Godly people are susceptible to lying. There's no one here that gets a pass. There's no one here that can be overlooked as if you've never lied. Because lying can be just not telling all the truth, or not reporting all the facts, or putting a little twist on it, or to build your case, say inflammatory things that would hurt someone else or control someone else's mindset. Every one of us are susceptible to lying. None of us can write ourselves a pass from it. That's why we should hate it. That's why the book of Proverbs. Turn to chapter 10, and let me just show you a couple of verses here that proves my point. Look at verse 18 of chapter 10. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Pretty strong words, isn't it? In chapter 14, verse 25, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Chapter 17, verse 4, look at that verse. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. I said recently about our speech that if people get mad and curse, they don't get a pass for that. God's people ought to be able to talk and use a vocabulary without using swear words and using God's name in vain. Are you with me? Bob your head up and down. You with me? And to give yourself a pass, to use any curse word, is making yourself an exception to deceit. I would say that you probably would have trouble in your own life. And that's why you use angry words, and why words when you're angry control you more than the Spirit of God. If you got a Christian boss that cusses, you ought to confront him next time he does. Now, you may get fired, but you ought to confront him. And you ought to let him know that that's not very becoming. I've given you a load full of verses. Put them on a card to him or her. There's no excuse for that kind of talk. I have no respect for someone who calls themselves a Christian leader and they cannot control their tongue. when it comes to their speech, when it comes to cursing, when it comes to twisting and lying. I lose respect for that. And we're all susceptible. So that means that our relationship is on the line right now tonight. That means our testimony is on the bubble here. We've got to be willing to take the truth and apply it to our life. Let me share with you a third thing. All lies are wicked, but some are peculiarly damaging, particularly damaging. First of all, there's the lies of people in leadership. Turn with me to Proverbs 17:7. Let me show you this verse. Excellent speech becometh not a fool. In other words, a fool cannot speak excellently. And that it's referring to the morals of speech there. Much less do lying lips a prince. Someone in place of leadership should not be a liar. Boy, we've seen a year and a half of that, haven't we? Proverbs 29, verse 12. Turn there. Let me show you this one. If a ruler hearkeneth to lies, all his servants are wicked. It's talking about leadership here. These are very strong words. Lies by those in leadership are hurtful. But let me share with you another view of this as we turn the prism and look through another vein of thought here. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 21. I want to share with you this. We all would agree that cursing is wrong. None of us has any problem with the message as of right now. But this one will set you back on your heels just a little bit. Because people, they will lie about this. They will lie to gain wealth and possessions. And it will hurt them. Look at verse 6 of chapter 21. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Wow. If we're on a hunt for treasures and money and materialism and getting treasures by a lying tongue, we could be in serious trouble. I am amazed at how money, investments, retirement, savings, paying bills, I am amazed at how people think through those things and how they control their thinking. I'm not against any of those. We all practice those. We want to pay our bills on time. We want to put some back. We practice that here in this ministry. We budget. We want to do right by it. But it cannot possess us to where we're driven to it. Years ago, an evangelist friend of mine who was preaching for me, we were going several hours away to a pastor's fellowship on Monday. That was the day before cell phones. We stopped to get coffee to begin our early morning run. That's when McDonald's had payphones. He ran to the payphone and used the payphone. We stopped to get gas. I'm filling up the gas tank. He's running to the phone booth. So he gets back in the car and I says, are you having to check in with your wife every hour or two? I was intrigued. He says, oh, no, I was checking on my money. Checking on my money, seeing how my investments were doing. Checking to see about it. I'm not against that. I want you to know that. But if I let that control me, I would never be in the ministry. My father-in-law is in heaven, gave me some bad advice. Don't go in the ministry. Don't give up your job. You'll be the poorest person the rest of your life. My wife will attest to this. It tore me up. I love my father-in-law. But he encouraged me not to go in the ministry because there's no money in it. I left the money. to go in the ministry. He struggled with that. He struggled as to whether or not his daughter and grandchildren were going to be taken care of, grandchild then. Now, before he died, he visited us in our ministry, and he realized in the long run that God was in all of that. But I'm grateful that I didn't allow his thinking about money and ministry cloud me. I wouldn't be your pastor today. I wouldn't be your friend if I would have followed what he said. It broke our hearts because I was a young man. I love my father-in-law. I didn't want him to think I was being a slacker. But I knew what God had called me to do. That's why when someone is called from this place, we encourage them. We encourage them and we say, hey, we're behind you 100%. We want you to know we'll help you. We'll do all we can. And we do. And we should. We certainly don't want them to say, now, if it doesn't work out and you have to fall back to secular work, we don't want to go there. We want to encourage them. We want to give them, we want to send them on their way and do that. That's like getting married and you being the experienced married person. Hope it works out for you. It's the same difference. If God's in it, then let's do it. God will provide. That's what he's been in the business of doing. We can't let our tunnel vision crowd us. It hinders the will of God. It's not healthy to do that. Let me share with you another one. I would preach there a little bit longer, but I don't have to go here, but you remember Enron and WorldCom and all those that were cooking the books years ago and all the investments that went down the tubes and everybody that went to jail, including, what's her name, Martha White? Is that right? Stewart, Martha Stewart, that's right. I don't know, Martha White's the flower, it's the other woman. Let me show you a fourth one quickly. Justice will be done in the end when it comes to our speech being seasoned with salt. Truthful people always prevail, Proverbs 12:19. Liars will always be punished, Proverbs 19:5, 19:9, Proverbs 22:28. Truthfulness is required by God. Truthfulness is a spiritual indicator. All lies are wicked, and some are particularly damaging. Justice will be done in the end. And then the last thing I'd like to mention to you is determined to tell the truth. Turn to chapter 8, verse 7. This is the last verse that we'll look at tonight. Chapter 8, verse 7. For my mouth will speak truth, and righteousness is an abomination to my lips. Determined to tell the truth. So let's think back about Dr. Redpath's equation on think, his formula. On think. Think it through. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Not a bad thing, is it? Not a bad formula whatsoever. May God help us as we season our speech with salt. Would you stand with me, please?